Today we'll be in Colossians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Colossians chapter 4. You may also have a pew Bible nearby that you can grab a hold of. And we've been in Colossians for some time now. Today we are in the very last passage of this book. We've been talking about setting our minds on things above and how Colossians calls us to set our minds on things above. It calls us to set our minds on Christ. And so we've looked at that over the course of several weeks. The question that I want to invite us to wrestle with today, and I want to invite you to address in your life today, is that how can I help others set their minds on Christ? How can I help others set their minds on Christ? How can we help others set their minds on Christ? That question assumes a lot, but I want us to think, hey, our minds are there, with our minds set on Christ, then how do we end that? The difficulty with that question, though, on how I can help others look towards Christ is because of a difficulty in my own life and in our lives, is that we are caught between two kingdoms. We're going to see this, actually, when we look into this passage and some of the people involved in it. We're caught between two kingdoms. When we look closely at this passage, we see that there is a tension here, when we look at some of the people involved, that is a tension in our own lives. The great difficulty of setting my mind on the things above, on Christ, and inviting others to do the same, is that we are pretty enamored with the things here on earth. We're pretty enamored with the things that are here below. We're pretty caught up in the world. And this is actually, though not at first clearly, but this actually shows up in this passage by looking at a couple of guys. In this passage, you see a list of names, and we'll look at a few of those as we go and look down through chapter 4, verses 7, all the way through 18. A couple of those names I want us to pay attention to right now. When we think about, there's this tension between being in the world, yet being called to be a part of God's kingdom, which means God's reign in our lives, that he's calling people to be a part of what he's doing. There's a tension there. In verse 10, we'll notice, Paul says, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him." Now, we know a little bit about this guy named Mark. One of the things that we know about Mark, based on other places in the Bible, is that Mark was with Paul on a mission trip earlier. We read about that. We won't turn there now, but in Acts chapter 15, verse like 37, 38, you read about the fact that Mark was with Paul on a mission trip to spread the good news, the first missionary journey of Paul. Now, what happened, Mark worked with Paul, but then he deserted Paul. He checked out early. And because Mark checked out early, Paul was evidently frustrated with him. And the next time it was time to go around, Paul and Barnabas are talking about who they're going to take. Barnabas wants to take Mark again. And Paul's like, "No, we're not taking that guy. He deserted us. He left us hanging." And it actually became a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, that Barnabas went his way and took Mark, and Paul went his way and took Silas, and they went separate ways. Now, as God works, God's in amazing ways, God gets the word out in, you know, through Paul and through Mark and Barnabas going different ways. But Mark left Paul and some others early. He left the mission at that time. Now, later in Mark, we actually see that Mark and Paul are working together again. We see it here in Colossians. We see it show up also in 2 Timothy, that Paul, something had happened, whatever it was, where that relationship was mended and restored, and Mark was a blessing to Paul. He came back around, and he was faithful in the ministry. And so we see Mark in kind of the trajectory of his life in serving God's kingdom. We also, in this passage, see another guy. In verse 14, it mentions our dear friend Luke, the doctor. We've also, you know, we've heard of Mark's gospel, we've heard of Luke's gospel. We're not dealing with Luke today. But the second name mentioned there in verse 14, "and Demas send greetings." So Luke and Demas are two of the guys with Paul at the time, and they send greetings. Now, Demas, we don't know a whole lot about. He does show up a few times in Scripture. But another place that we see him showing up is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. 2 Timothy was written after Colossians. So this is even later in Paul's ministry. Paul's writing, and he says to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." So Demas was working alongside Paul, somewhere along the lines. Demas, because he loves this world, checks out. And he leaves Paul alone. So Mark, early on, leaves Paul, later on comes back. Demas, in Colossians, he's with Paul, but later on we see that he deserts Paul. So we see, even amongst these lists of laborers, we see this tension lived out, that there's living for the kingdom of God and what some had given their lives to, but there's the pull of this world, giving our life to this world. We don't know what about the world pulled on Demas so strongly, but we know from Paul that it was his love of the world that won over in this circumstance. And so we have this tension in our lives. One of the big obstacles that we have is that we fall in love with the world. We come to know Jesus Christ. We come to know the blessings of God. But the weight of this world and the promises of this world, the riches of this world, the pull of this world works on our hearts. And we often think that we have more to gain in the here and now than we actually have by putting God's kingdom first. We see all that's around us and we say, I'm more interested in what this world can pay me than in what God can give me. There's this tension that works in our lives. So how can we help others set their minds on things above? What we're dealing with today in this passage is the call to be faithful. The call to be faithful. In many ways, when we get to the end of a letter like this, there's a long list of names, and sometimes we think, oh, that's just kind of we just skim over that and go on to the next book. But we have to remember that all Scripture is inspired by God, that this is God's inspired word, and there are things that we can see in these people's lives. And what we see in the list of names that Paul gives and the things that he says is there is a call for us to be faithful. Now, that's important. Because sometimes we are afraid to be faithful because of our lack of talent. You see, we're less in faith because we put more stock in talent. Let's consider this. The world is full of talented people. It really is. The world is full of talented people. What is rare is being faithful. Faithfulness is rare. Talent is what often serves the individual and the individual's interests. Faithfulness is what serves a broader picture. Now, it's not that God can't and doesn't use talent, but God isn't basing your ability based on how much talent you have. What God is looking for is to say, hey, here I am, I'm faithful. And actually, being faithful in life can take you much further than talent ever could. You can ask teachers that. You can ask coaches that. You can ask bosses that. Most would prefer faithfulness even more than they would talent. And there's a call to be faithful in this passage. The first thing that I want us to notice from this passage is that being faithful is a joint effort. To be faithful, to be called to be faithful, is a joint effort. Now, we talk about Paul a lot, right? Because he wrote so many books in the New Testament, and I referred to him numerous times during this series that we've looked into Colossians. But if we think that Paul is just like the superstar doing all of this, we are greatly mistaken. From verses 7 on down through verse 18 or so, there are 10 names of people in this passage that are involved in some type of ministry. And if we look through this passage, the names of those people are Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, Nympha, Archippus. 10 names that just in this small book that are listed that are a part of this ministry. What do we say about our church here at Main Street? We say that we exist to glorify God. We exist to go with the great news. We exist to grow in Christ, to give ourselves to serve. And then the last part of that statement says, doing this how? Together as God's family. That we exist to do this together. That the call to be faithful is a call that is a joint effort, that it takes everybody to have themselves put in. That's why, you know, Eric stressing earlier these growth groups that are so important, because it's a way to kind of step out of the crowd to say, I'm going to be accountable, I'm going to be connected, and I want to give my time to knowing some other people, to opening up God's word together and seeing what God says and praying for each other. Faithfulness is a joint effort, and every Christian is gifted, and every Christian, not only are they gifted, they're given multiple opportunities to serve and be involved. Being faithful is a joint effort. The other thing that I want us to pay attention to is to be faithful is about what we give to each other. Being faithful is about what we give to each other. And we're going to look at a number of things here today. We'll go somewhat quickly through some of these, and then we'll spend some more time on some others. But look at verse 7. Let's pick up at verse 7 that talks about Tychicus and Onesimus. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. So what's happening is Paul is sending these two guys, Tychicus and Onesimus, to carry this letter. Okay, remember, they're not putting it in the mail slot, and they're not sending an email, right? They're sending this letter in the hands of Tychicus and Onesimus. These are the two guys that are sent to carry this message. So what we see is here in their faithfulness is to be faithful in the news that you bring. We're going to look at things that most anyone could do. And here is to be faithful in the news you bring. Tychicus and Onesimus were trusted to carry this letter. One of the amazing things about this is how Paul talks about them. Notice what he calls Tychicus, faithful minister, a beloved or dear brother, a fellow servant. Onesimus is a faithful brother and a beloved brother. Do you know what Onesimus was? Onesimus was a slave. Onesimus was a slave. And the things that Paul wrote in Colossians, that it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek or if you're slave or free, those weren't just pretty sayings that Paul was saying to inspire. He lived by that. Here we have Onesimus who's a slave, and he's saying, I'm trusting Onesimus to carry this message. I'm trusting Onesimus and Tychicus to carry this good news. The very first thing that we see here in their faithfulness is to carry faithfully a message. And of course, they're carrying the gospel message with what Paul wrote about Jesus Christ. They're carrying that not only in the letter, but with their lives in the way they bring it. What kind of message do you bring to others? What kind of message does your life speak of? The way that you live and the life that you live. What do people read about Jesus and God in your life? They're sent for this reason, to carry this message, to bring this news. But not only that, notice what else Paul points out in verse 8. He says, I'm sending you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may Tychicus, he's saying, Tychicus may encourage your hearts. So be faithful in the news you bring, but also be faithful in the encouragement that you give. In order for minds, listen to this, in order for minds to be set on Jesus Christ, we need messengers that encourage people's hearts. Often, people need encouragement much more than they need answers. You realize that? Their questions, a lot of times, are Why did this happen? Help me make sense of this. And their questions are asked in the form of, hey, give me an answer. But often, we can't provide all of the answers. And often, that's really not what they need. What they need is encouragement. What they need is for their hearts to be lifted up. What they need is encouragement that's based on and flows from the good news of Jesus Christ. Are you an encourager? This is something that anyone can do, right? To be an encourager, to lift hearts up. Well, what happens, though, I think, in life is that we get busy, and we run our pace, and we have our schedules, and we run from one thing to another, and as we run from one thing to another, we begin to see people as ways that we begin to look people for service to us, right? Because we show up at this event or this thing, and we think, here's what this person will do for me, and then I'll go to this thing, and here's what this person will do for me, you know, and we run through life, and we are always taking, and with that, we have high expectations, right? This person didn't serve me like I expected, and so we get distressed over that, and upset over that, and frustrated over that. But when was the last time you just stopped for a minute and stopped looking at people to serve you, and you started thinking, here, I'm here, how can I serve them? How can I encourage them? One of the things that stood out to me about our trip to Honduras was how encouraged people were that we were just there. And it didn't seem completely right to me. It didn't seem fair to me because here I am, and who am I? They don't know me. I'm nobody, and I show up there. And these pastors and churches were just encouraged that we were there. We didn't speak their language, tried to a little bit, very little. We had to rely on a translator to communicate to them and them back to us. But just the fact that someone showed up to be there, the fact that they wanted us to come, and often they would ask that, hey, will you pray with us? Will you pray with us over this need? And sometimes it was a physical need or a spiritual need or something they wanted to do, and they were excited for us to worship with them. It was encouraging just because we were there. Now, I want us to look at this because this is how God works. As I got back this week and looked at what God was doing, here's something that happened. We went down to connect with Pastor Saul to get a little bit of better picture of his ministry and his heart and kind of walk alongside him and to know him better, which we did. And as we met with Saul, he introduced us to other pastors. There were two pastors in particular that we met one day, way up in the mountains of a place near a town called Dan Lee. Way out in the mountains, we met these two pastors. Neither of them were planning, or neither of them were pastoring churches at the time, but they both wanted to pastor churches. And so we prayed with them and talked with them. We get back into the States, and I get a message from Saul that says, hey, the two guys that were wanting to pastor churches, one of them was Santos and the other was Ronnie, they're going to start their churches on Wednesday. Like this was, we got back Monday night. I'm back on Tuesday, and I get a message from Saul who said, hey, they're going to start their church on Wednesday. And he's like, the only thing they're worried about is they don't have a lamp or anything and what they're going to do to meet because it gets dark around 6 o'clock there. And so he goes, I just told them, meet before it's dark. and so here they are. I don't know how it all happened and why it all happened, but God had us there. We pray with them, and somehow they're encouraged. Hey, we're going to start Wednesday. We're going to start this church, and there's a picture here of Santos with a simple table and a tablecloth and starting a church at, I don't know if that's his home or some home, but he's just got some people around him, and they begin a Bible study and a church service. Now, it doesn't stop there. What I find out later, I'm sharing this with a friend of mine who's a Christian, and I send him that picture. I say, hey, here's one of the things I thought was kind of cool that was happening. I just tell him what happened, and he messages me back later, my friend, and he says, you know, I've had it on my heart for some time to maybe start a church in my home or to start a Bible study, and that picture that you sent me, that inspired me to see that Honduran pastor doing that, and I'm going to take active steps towards getting that Bible study started in my home here in the States. See how God does that? Encouragement is one way where you, the work that you could do goes beyond the work that you could do, right? I mean, you just do, you just encourage and you leave it to God to do what he wants to do with it. But hearts need that encouragement. The hearts need someone to show up. Be faithful with the encouragement that you give. Also, then down in verses 10 and verses 11, we read about Aristarchus and Mark. And then there's a man, Jesus, who is called Justice. Of course, not Jesus Christ. Jesus was a common name in that century. His other name was Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a what? A comfort to me. Here Paul was in prison, and these men were a comfort to Paul. Here's another call for us in faithfulness. Be faithful in the comfort that you provide. Be faithful in the comfort that you provide. Now, we don't know if that the comfort was specifically because these guys were working for the kingdom, but maybe even more likely is that Paul, while he was imprisoned, they were a personal comfort to him during a difficult time. And they were just there for Paul to comfort him. Again, something that any one of us can do. When someone's distressed and going through times, to have a familiar face, to know that they're not alone, to just provide some amount of relief in life when people are distressed, and to give them a blessing is to come alongside and to comfort them. Another way we're called to be faithful. Being faithful is about what we give to each other. But being faithful also, we see in this passage, is about what we give for each other. It's about what we give not only to each other, but for each other. Look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Something that we're all called to do and can all call to in our faithfulness is to be faithful in praying for others. To be faithful in praying for others. Alluding to what I mentioned earlier, and I told one of the Honduras churches this, one of the congregations this, that Honduras is a beautiful country with beautiful people and scary roads. We appreciated your prayers on that trip. My mom took time to tell me specifically that there's a lady that prayed for me in college when I was studying to be prepared for ministry, and I was so thankful for her prayers when I was in college that she was praying for me during this trip. And I thought, man, if her name is Mary, I was like, if Mary's got me covered in prayer, I'm good, you know. But to be faithful in praying for others, it says that Epaphras is wrestling in prayer for these Colossian Christians. He is contending in prayer for them. Why is he praying? Because he wants them to do what? To stand firm, to be strong in God's will, to be mature in God's will, to be assured of God's will. He's saying, I want these Colossian Christians, and Epaphras was, as far as we can understand and know, he was the guy that told them the gospel the first time. And so he doesn't want them to be led astray. He doesn't want them to be discouraged. He knows that there's these false teachers coming in, and he wants these men and women to be grown men and women in the faith. He wants them to be grown mature men and women in the faith. He's wrestling in prayer for them. This is true. In order to be grown men and women in the faith, you know what we have to do? We have to go through trials. We have to go through challenges. We have to go through difficulties because God grows us through those. It's true in biological, it's true in physics, it's true in biological life. You know, when someone works out their muscles, what are they doing? They're giving resistance to their muscles in order to do what? To grow them, to break them down so that they will grow stronger. And this is what God does in our lives. That as we're given resistance in life, God's grace pushes us through and actually strengthens us in our faith.
But we need those praying for us to grow and to become strong in God's will. We need to be praying for others. That's faithfulness, to pray for others. Then look at verse 13, what he also says about Epaphras. I vouch for him. Paul's like, you know what it is to vouch for somebody? It's to put your word, you know, there. He says, I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. I think that's how it's pronounced. Sorry. Here we have this triangle of cities, Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea, that are all relatively near to each other that Epaphras is working in. Be faithful in the work that you give for others. The prayer that you give for others and the work that you give for others. He's highlighting the fact that what Epaphras is doing is he is engaged in difficult work. It's stressful. It's hard. Epaphras has concern for these people. He's giving great energy for the gospel. As I read this week, I couldn't help but think of Saul, who works hard to travel to these guys that are driving hours, traveling to them to encourage these pastors and to be there for them. Be faithful in the work that you give for others. To follow God's will for your life will mean time and it will mean sacrifice. It will mean that we have to say no to some things to say yes to others, don't we? I mean, that's sacrifice to say that there are better things that I can do and I have to say no to even some good things. I have to say no to in order to say yes to God who's leading me to work faithfully for him. I vouch that he's working hard for the Colossians, Paul says. And a few verses later, he says, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work that you've received. Hey, he's saying, don't give up. Continue on. Continue to give yourself to this work. Paul knows personally, too many cut and run. He knows at one time Mark deserted him. He knows, or later on, of course, Demas deserts him. He tells Archippus, continue on. Be faithful in the work that God has given you. The question today, are you faithful? Are you faithful? We didn't list one thing today that a Christian could not do, right? All of these things that we looked at are things that Christians can do. Are you faithful? I don't think there's any real room for neutrality here, right? It's either we are faithful or we're not. And if we say, well, I'm kind of here, well, then we end up going to the side of not being faithful. Are you faithful? Let me spell out just a little bit of what that question means, to give it some words. To ask, are you faithful, is asking this. Are you full of trust in who God is? And are you fully committed to what he's doing in and through you? Are you full of trust in who God is who he says he is, that he's done what he says he has done through Jesus Christ to redeem and save and forgive and restore and give new life? Do you fully trust in who he is? And then are you fully committed to how he works that in and through you? To serve others. What he's doing in and through you to serve others. Are you faithful? At the conclusion of Paul's letter, a few words that he writes in verse 18 that I want us to close with are these. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Grace be with you. That's not just bye. That's not just sincerely, Paul. That's not just, hey, I wish you the best. Here we have the word grace, which is a rich truth that the entire Christian life is dependent upon. And as Paul mentions all these who are faithful, he tells the Colossian Christians, grace be with you. Are you faithful today? May God's grace be with you to bring that faithfulness in your life. He's not worried about your amount of talent. He's looking for your availability in faith. Will you stand with me this morning? If you're here today and you do not know what it means to be faithful, let me begin with this. It's that it's out of the fact that God is faithful to us. And in his faithfulness to us, even while we were sinners, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. He did that to pay for our sins so that you could put your trust in him and be saved. Would you respond to his faithfulness today? Here, Christians today, would you receive that grace that gives birth to faithfulness in your life? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your rich word. And we thank you that you call us not according to our ability or talent, but you call us to respond to your grace, to live in your grace, to be empowered by your grace. So God, produce that faith in us. Lord, call us to serve faithfully, to be all in together, as a people called out by your name. Call us to carry your good news. God, call us to encourage hearts. Call us to comfort others. Call us to pray for others. Call us to work hard. And know that it's all by your grace and only by your power to make any difference in it. Call your servants today, God, to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.